Hello, and welcome to the Sermon Podcast from Logos Community Church.
Very rarely is it someone says, hey, I just found you on the internet. That happens occasionally, or I saw the sign. I mean, there for a while before we added church, people would come and say, hey, can I get some T-shirts printed? Are you guys a logo company? But what I love that happens repeatedly is that people say, well, I came with this friend from work. They've been asking me, I finally came, or this neighbor. So Logos people, I love that it matters to you where your friends are spiritually. And I want it to increase that you are inviting and gathering. Something I read years ago that said, don't keep your circle. Think of your circles of friendship and relationships. Don't keep your circle closed. Keep your circle open. Where you're always looking, hey, there's five of us. Join us. And so I love that you're doing that. We have some future performers. We have some that we're going to have to keep our eyes on, I think. Kids, y'all did awesome, right? So they looked awesome. Many of you look awesome. I've gotten a few laughs wearing a tie. I said to the first service, I think some of the, I believe that there's some conversations that go like this as couples are talking around the table. Hey, if I die, find a pastor to do my funeral because I'm afraid Pastor Jeff will show up in a tank top and cargo shorts and flip flops. I know how to wear a tie. All right. I will not embarrass you at your funeral. You'll be dead anyway. All right. But I can wear a tie. I know how to wear some. Had to bust out some khakis. I have a few. I say that for some of you that are visitors, because a lot of times we don't dress up here. You're welcome to. I mean, people will wear suits, but we may be in blue jeans and T-shirt. We're not really concerned so much with dress, but as Jesus does, looks at the heart. Today is a day of hope. We sing at Christmas. Somehow this song popped in my head this morning. Long lay the world in sin and error pining. Of course, pining just means like waiting anxiously for something. For what? For this moment. Right? Creation knows. People know. I don't care what people think about God. Everybody knows this is not how it's supposed to be. Like, it's not supposed to be where there are wars, where there is raping and pillaging and plane crashes. We all know that something happened. If there was a creator that created things, and if he's omnipotent, meaning all powerful and all knowing, this is good, but it's not the best. It's not how it should be. It's because sin has entered the world. And so all of us are waiting, including all of creation, for something. And this is the something. The answer for the sin that has entered the world and corrupted the world and corrupted you and corrupted me. The last few weeks, we've been talking about betrayal. I mean, from the closest to Jesus that would eat and break bread and be around the table and laugh. They're probably joking. And then that's the one that would say, hey, when I kiss him in the garden, that's the one to arrest. That's Jesus. Or the friend that would not go to the garden with evil intentions like Judas, the one that would say, hey, Jesus, I'm ready to defend you. I will cut an ear off the guys when they come. They may leave. I won't. I'll be with you. I promise. I'll go to prison with you. I will die for you. And Jesus says, Peter, man, the night's not going to be done and you're going to deny me three times. And then we see the brutal, humiliating death of Jesus. In our groups this week and here with a few of you, we went over the brutal crucifixion. And I don't know about some of you where you were in your groups or if you read it this week. And I teared up. And it was interesting. The brutality of the crucifixion got me, but the humiliation probably affected me worse. That they would laugh and slap Jesus, blindfold him and say, hey, you're the king of the world. Prophesy. Tell us who slapped you. Put a purple robe on him as his body was just filleted open, blood everywhere. Oh, purple, the color of kings. Let's put a funny robe on him. Hey, let's hammer a sign above him. King of the Jews. Probably crucified naked as people were that time. Let's have a laugh at this guy's expense. Let's spit on him. Brutal. Read a quote this week. If a person trusts that God will reckon the death and righteousness of Christ to his own account, he will be saved and spend eternity in glory with God. That is the gospel. The gospel is that if a person will think of all the work, the bloody work done here, and then somehow understand that they cannot be judged for all of their lying, their adultering, their fornicating, anything that you've done, and yet be judged on his perfection, have him take your resume and you take his resume. If a person gets that, he'll be saved and spend eternity in glory with God. That's the gospel. And so I was leaving Kmart last night about 8:30, and I was just struck. There are a lot of people buying Easter baskets there. There was even then on the way out a place on the side of the road, somebody selling an Easter basket. And it made me think, there's a lot of people that are doing a lot of stuff for this holiday, but I'm thinking they don't get it. They're probably, Isabanka Park is packed, right? Fajitas are grilling as we speak. People are starting to come and gather. They're going to have a great, quote, Easter day together. Family and friends, there'll be a lot of laughter, a lot of beer, a lot of fun. That'll happen around our city. And there'll be some knowledge of kids growing up. Yeah, Easter was awesome. And we had bounce houses and we hunted for eggs. And there was some talk about God, but I don't really know. And the reason I know a lot of people don't know, last year we did a video in McKelvey Park. We've done it. You've seen this done around the country. But I said, what about our city? And so had a guy film me asking people, can I ask you about Easter, the resurrection? What does it mean? And I got some decent answers and I got a lot of people that knew I'm supposed to know this is something spiritual, but I don't know what to say. And it's kind of about Jesus and stuff and new birth. And then people that said, hey, isn't it about Jesus's birthday and when he was born? And some people just flat out said, I don't know. I'm thinking it's a church thing, but I don't know what it is. And some of you that grew up in church say that can't not be true in a city in the South. It is true. It is true. Some of you maybe today here, you're like, I've grown up. I know that it's significant, but I don't really understand. Man, I love that you're here. We're not a place where you got to figure it out. You've got to get cleaned up and figure all of life out before you come here. This is the place to figure life out. We welcome you and we're glad you're here. But why are you here? I mean, I hope it's not just, man, I know that I'm supposed to go somewhere on Christmas and Easter and I got drug here kind of against my will, or there's something I feel like I'm supposed to do something spiritually. Or if you're a believer, why are you here? I mean, why do we do what we do? Paul, the Apostle Paul would say, this is the biggest deal of all, of everything you can live for, of everything you can give time to. He said it this way in 1 Corinthians 15:17-19. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep, who also have fallen asleep in Christ, have perished. Those that are dead, they're still in the dirt. When you were at your abuela's funeral or your cousin's funeral and people said nice things and people said he's on in a better place. If Christ isn't raised, he's not in a better place. And she's not. They're still in the dirt. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, if all Christ is to you is a better way to be a husband, a way to not, I know that I'm not supposed to lie or cheat or steal. If that's all he is, it's kind of a moral leader. Paul says, we are of all people most to be pitied. People should look at us as Christians and say, and not just laugh at us, that'd be one thing, but feel sorry for us and say, they give so much time. They hope, they say things at funerals. I'm so sad for them. Because they're kind of fools. Jesus says this, similarly, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. This is a promise from Jesus. If you believe in me and in my resurrection, you'll live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Jesus asks. Let me ask, do you believe this? Christians are the only people on the earth. We sang death has no sting. We're the only ones that can say that at a funeral. I am sorry to see her go. Death has no hold over her. Her faith was in Christ. We're the only ones that get to say that. You do a funeral for a non-believer and everybody's saying these wonderful, can't wait to see her again. She's gone on to a better place. And I'm thinking, no, she hasn't. That's not true. If anything matters, the resurrection does. If anything matters, the resurrection of Jesus matters. It matters globally and it matters personally today to you. Pray with me as we get ready to read Mark chapter 15. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for bringing many here who are our guests, who maybe have not been in a church in a long time, maybe never been. I pray that you'll take any distraction away, that the fajitas, they'll be okay later this afternoon, the Easter ham, the pachanga, whatever, that they can be attentive for the next 20, 30 minutes to hear what you have to say in Scripture. Holy Spirit, be our teacher today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 15 starts this way, verse 42. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Jesus had been dead 3 hours. Crucified at 9 a.m., had this conversation with the thieves on his left and right before noon. As Andrew pointed out, one of them made a very wise choice. They both are mocking and reviling, apparently. One, at some point, the light goes on and says, hey, stop. We're guilty. We deserve to die. He doesn't. And Jesus says, hey, you're going to be with me in paradise one day. All goes dark at noon. Jesus gives up his life around 3 p.m. And then we're introduced to this guy, Joseph of Arimathea. Was a Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin. And so what that means, understand as we're reading through the story, this is a guy that a couple weeks ago, and I showed that clip last week of the Sanhedrin slapping Jesus and laughing. And we're going to see a little later that Joseph was there as that member. And we're seeing a progression in his heart of maybe at that moment standing up and saying, whoa, guys, slow down. And now here he is taking a bigger step of faith. Matthew 27:57 says, Joseph also was a disciple of Jesus. Now, the Bible does use that term sometimes, disciple. Does not necessarily we'll see those people in heaven, because many, I think it's John chapter 6, it says the disciples followed him no more. So I can't guarantee, but I believe that Joseph of Arimathea, by what he's doing, this will cost him. I believe we're going to see Joseph of Arimathea in heaven one day. Luke 23:50-51 says this. Now, there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man who had not consented to their decision and action. And he was looking for the kingdom of God. So he was there. Maybe he didn't stand up and do a full-on protest. Stop! He's innocent. But it appears at least maybe there's a vote taken. Hey, we're counting the eyes, nose, and maybe Joseph's like, I can't do this. This is wrong. I love this. He was looking for the kingdom of God. Are you looking for the kingdom of God today? Some of you are finding it today in this message. You're going to pass, I believe, from death to life today. 44, Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he had learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Pilate is surprised. Pilate is the one for the Romans that consented, right? And through the whole trial, clearly did not want the blood of Jesus on his hands. That seems to be the case a lot during the story, is that people are saying, hey, I'm not going to be bold enough to stop it, but there's something in me. And Pilate's warned by his wife, have nothing to do with this thing. This is not good. Women, men, can I just say, listen to your wife. When your wife says, I have dreamed, I have prayed, don't do this. Men, please listen. All the women are quietly saying amen or giving a swift elbow. And Pilate doesn't. He's surprised, though, because he's surprised Jesus is dead so quickly. They usually broke legs, and he's not expecting Jesus to be dead yet. And he sends someone out. Is he really dead? Okay, I'll give the corpse. Understand, as we talked about how brutal crucifixion was, it wasn't just brutal and like there's a firing squad as today or an electric chair or no, that man, it was like these guys were really sick. Like, let's prolong it. Let's make the guy suffer over days. One of the most ridiculous theories that the resurrection didn't happen is called the swoon theory, that Jesus was really just put in a tomb. He was in a coma and somehow gets up of his own accord in a day or two like, hey, I'm actually feeling pretty good. If you know anything about history, the Romans perfected crucifixion. They were good at the humiliation and torture unto death of a person. They knew how to do this. John 19:38 says, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. I love the contrast, like some of us, right? He was a disciple, but kind of in fear. Some of you, that's you today. I'm following Jesus like Peter after the arrest, but I'm at a safe distance. So if stuff goes down, nobody can accuse me of being too close to Jesus. If my family starts saying, you're getting a little crazy, or my friends. Well, no, I mean, I go to church, but I'm not one of those guys. Hey, can I ask you today to be one of those guys? All in. To be a Joseph of Arimathea saying, I've probably given up my seat on the Sanhedrin. This is probably going to cost me in business. The Roman centurion that says, truly, this is the Son of God. Probably not going to be a Roman centurion after that. Probably going to end up in jail. Secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him permission. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Here, joining Jesus, is our friend from John chapter 3, Nicodemus, who, if you remember in John chapter 3, it looks like was sent. Hey, Nicodemus, And they did this often with Jesus. Go trap him. Go ask him a question. He's teaching in ways that we can't really confront him, but we're going to try to catch him in a lie. So Nicodemus is sent. But I also believe there's an earnestness in Nicodemus in John 3. And he's having this dialogue with Jesus. How are you saved? And Jesus says, a man must be born again. And Nicodemus is trying to wrap his head around that. Do you go back into the womb? How is a man born again? And we're not sure in John 3, did he get it? Then encouragingly, though, in John chapter 7, we see there's a debate about Jesus, and Nicodemus kind of stands up and says, hold on, fellas, and begins to, in part, defend Jesus. So Joseph's there. Nicodemus is there. Think for a moment. These two men, both part of the Sanhedrin, were there a few hours before as Jesus is getting slapped around. And both apparently at some level beginning to dissent and like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Like, fellas, we're getting ready to make a huge mistake. And now showing up, getting ready to touch the most accursed body, the body that would defile them the most, did not be able to take part in Passover. I think we are seeing the progression of salvation in these two guys. I love for many of you, you could tell me the moment, you could tell me where you were sitting or where you were standing when you were awful, set against God, and you said, man, I heard the gospel and bam, I was saved. And yet some of you, that's not your experience. Hey, I don't think it was these guys' experience. I think God works in many ways. For some of you, I said, it's like the stock market. There are experiences, you go to a retreat, you read a Bible, you hear a sermon, it's like, yes. And then shortly after there's a dip and there's this up and down. And then, but there is over time a progression where finally the weight of the evidence, the weight of God's testimony in your heart, you're like, I can't believe anything else. Truly, he was the Son of God. He is my Savior. I need him to be reconciled to God. And so that's equally as valid if that's your experience. For some of you, today I'm praying is that day. You've heard his stories. You've been in church. But today, like Nicodemus and Joseph, it's going to culminate. 47 says, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. This is huge. This lady, Mary, was the mother of Joseph, also the mother of James the Younger. And so we it's huge to note that they saw with their eyes where Jesus was buried. Joseph of Arimathea was a prominent man. Tomb probably well known. And so as they're watching, okay, well, they're laying him there in Joseph's tomb. Chapter 16 starts this way. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, same Mary of James and Joseph's, and Salome. I love this lady's Salome. She is the mother of James and John, the sons of Thunder. In other words, she's married to Thunder, to the guy named Thunder. They brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? Again, these women had seen where the tomb was. It is ridiculous to think that a couple days later, they go to the wrong tomb. Verse 4, and looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. I say often that the three biggest words in history are, it is finished. most Christians that struggle, that's the struggle. You get saved and yet you spend the rest of your life on this spiritual treadmill, not quite understanding what the significance of it is finished. It means no more striving. It means you can't do more today to make Jesus love you more than he already does, because his love is based on it is finished, not on how your week was. But I think equally as powerful are these four words: he's not here. He is not here. I think Luke's account says, why do you seek the dead among the living? He's not here. See the place where they laid him, but go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now, when he arose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. After these things, he appeared in another form to two of them as they were walking into the country. And they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe him. I love Jesus appears to ladies first. We take heat in the church that Christianity is anti-women. Jesus was the first liberator of women. If you have to understand how, when Jesus would engage women, like he engaged the women in the well, when that's just countercultural. And so the fact that he would address women first, or appear to women first, it's also crazy for another reason. Because one theory is that, hey, this is a group of people that get together to create a lie and then perpetuate it and sell it to the world. The testimony of women in first century Jerusalem, the weight of their testimony was about zero. It was valued very little. So if you're going to tell a whole big lie, you don't make your best witnesses and first witnesses women. So this has been the end of a remarkable day. I think, again, Nicodemus, Joseph, joined the thief on the cross and the Roman centurion in this kind of, they've all been following at different distances. They're in different places on their spiritual journey. Same as in here. And yet they all said at this moment, I think, truly, this is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Can we trust the evidence of the resurrection? I want to give you a few reasons that you can. It's interesting first to note, though, that there are a lot of people that study this, not just Christians. And so secular historians, that means people that are not arguing from a Christian standpoint, will agree on several things for the most part. The existence of a man named Jesus. His death as ordered by a man named Pontius Pilate. I mean, they'll accept these things as much as they would accept the Battle of Gettysburg or the reign of Caesar. They'll accept the fact that he was horribly beaten and crucified for claiming to be the Messiah. And I think maybe super important, his burial in the tomb of a man named Joseph of Arimathea. Serious Bible scholars, doesn't mean Christians, but serious people who study this will generally agree on these things. And then there are other points that you need to know. One, the tomb was well known, as I said earlier. It dispels the idea that is propagated, like, well, maybe they stumbled onto the wrong tomb. Like, wow, here's one that's empty. That does not make sense. The second one, the Romans and Jews clearly wanted to make sure the body was not stolen. It had been prophesied, hey, his guys are going to try to steal the body. So they guard it. They put a Roman seal on it, which basically means when that seal is broken, you die. You break that seal, you die. Three, no body has ever been found. And if this is the case, that Jesus was still in the tomb, it is likely and expected that the Romans would have gotten a legion or several legions. Hey, you go over, block the city. No one's in or out. You got till sundown to find that body. And when you find it, and we can do that, we're that many of us, we're going to drag the bloody body through the streets. Say, there is your king. It's never been done and it never will happen. Jesus' disciples had real experiences with one who they claimed to be the risen Christ. Again, probably the biggest thing for me, these guys who flee, who say, I don't even know who you're talking about. Those guys soon after are talking, their whole life changed. I mean, they begin preaching a message of repentance shortly after. Hey, repent. Be saved. We've seen the risen Lord. The resurrection was foundational to this new religion that they preached. And it explodes. Equally as important, these guys don't do that and then begin to get fancy positions and titles. Their reward, being stoned, having their heads cut off, drugged through the streets, boiled in oil, dipped in tar and lit on fire in Nero's garden as a tiki torch. So these guys would begin, they're terrified a few days before. Now they're out boldly preaching, we've seen the Lord. Repent. He's the King of the world. He's the Savior. And yet we know we're going to be imprisoned, tortured, beaten, sawn in two. Nobody does that. No one does that for a lie. And then over 500 witnesses saw the risen Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, 5, 8-8 says this. And he appeared to Cephas, Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep in death. Do you get that? That there are people, as Paul's writing the letter to the church in Corinth, they can say, hey, I can take you to over 500 people, some of them are still living, that saw, just like we did, they saw Christ. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Paul doesn't go from a secure position as Saul, terrorizing the church, in the end of his life, being beaten, imprisoned, ends up cold in the 2 Timothy, in jail. No one stands up for his defense. You don't do that unless you have seen something. He had seen Jesus. I love in that we just read, the resurrection changed the life of James, Jesus' half-brother. I mean, earlier in Scripture, we see him as a skeptic, along with the rest of Jesus' family. Now he becomes a believer, becomes the leader of the church in Jerusalem, ends up being thrown off of the roof of a temple, somehow survives, only to be stoned to death. You don't do that for a lie. You don't. So, where we kind of want to end today, you got to know that you can trust the resurrection. It stands up to scrutiny. But more importantly, and equally as valid, is the resonance in your heart. I know for me, I know all that and I believe all that. I also know in my heart that Jesus has raised from the dead. He is the hope of glory. So What do you do with all that? If you're a believer, man, you sing like crazy. I love watching Mark up here. Mark gets the resurrection, I'm assuming. Right? Because he doesn't care what y'all think of him. If you are not sure, you walked in here unsure, and now, we've been there, some of us, man, your heart's beating. What? I've kind of believed a little, and now I think I believe fully. What do I do? That same apostle Paul has an answer. He says in Romans 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For some of you, you're right. Jeff, I'd need to confess to you for a couple hours. I got baggage. I got prison. I got stuff even my spouse and family don't know. I will never try to add extra stuff to what I believe the Bible says. So the Bible makes it simple. I want to make it simple. If you believe in your heart in what we said today, that Jesus was raised from the dead, and you confess with your mouth that he is Lord, and that means he is holy and he was necessary to be your Savior because you are a sinner. You cry that out and he will save you. He'll save you. So I'm going to ask you today, if that's you, you're like, Jeff, I don't even understand all about the afterlife. I don't understand. There's some things I still have. We still have questions. We talk about them every Sunday. But if what I said, that simple message, and you're like, yeah, I do believe that, I'm going to ask you when we begin to take communion in a minute, I want you to come up here. You say, Jeff, I'm kind of nervous, and that's bold. Yeah, it was bold for him to be strapped to the cross, too. And if you won't stand up for him here, I'm afraid you won't be able to stand when you head out into the world. I want you to step up. Man, you don't have to have it all figured out, but please come up. I want to pray with you. Don't leave here and think I'll figure it out next week. Figure it out right now. And then, church, we get to rejoice and take communion. Proclaim the Lord's death, but he didn't stay there. So pray with me. We're going to pray over communion. Pray over anybody that's wrestling and convicted right now. And then come up and take communion. Father, Paul's right. We people should laugh at us and pity us if the resurrection is not true. We believe it to be true. I'm praying right now that as you are touching hearts, that someone is responding to the gospel right now. Jesus, thank you for making a way through your body and your blood. And then for inviting us to the table, saying, as often as you eat my body and drink my blood, you proclaim my death until I come again. And you promised you would be resurrected. You also promised you would come back for your church. We anxiously await your return, Lord Jesus. Until then, find us faithful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged by today's message. Please visit one of our campuses in Harlingen or McAllen or on the web at logoscommunity.com.